Fantastic. Thank you. We're. I'm going to get another stone going, okay? In case the other one got stuck somewhere. I don't know whether it did. So keep praying. Keep praying that we'll all taste something of God's presence tonight. I'm going to be speaking about Peter. And as I said, I'm going to be speaking for about 4.5 hours because there's quite a lot of material about Peter. Following on from Andrew last week, and which was very encouraging. And the thing, one of the things that registered with me was that Andrew led Peter to Christ. Just that kind of lovely little detail about Andrew, who was always kind of almost the kind of behind-the-scenes person introducing people to Jesus and bringing them along. And Andrew brought his brother, Peter, to Christ. So we're going on with Peter this evening. And if we can have the title. There. That was clever, wasn't it? And if we can have the next one, please. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fascinating little piece about this. This is Peter's last word to us. Because it's the end of the second letter which Peter wrote towards the end of his life. And this is 2 Peter 3, and actually, I've forgotten what verse it is, actually, but it's the very end of his book. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this evening, and I thought, there is so much stuff about Peter. So I thought, well, what is Peter's last word to us? And this is it, that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then speaking with Susan during the week, was it Thursday or Friday? Friday, just wondering how to hang things together. And Susan said, without knowing this, that actually, trying to choose songs, I thought I'd just try and hang it on the last verse of Peter's second book. And so there we are. We're singing off the same page here. We're reading off the same page. So there's something about this, which I think is for us tonight, about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you feel that you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that there's a you have some kind of knowledge of Jesus in your life? That was my prayer when I became a Christian, that I would get to know him. And I've wanted to get to know him all through these years. And I feel I do know him, but I want to know him better. And how about you? Do you feel that you know him? Not simply knowing things about him, but actually knowing him. And there's the encouragement here that we can grow in our knowledge and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So anyway, Peter. If you were me, what would you talk about? There's so much that you could say here. And there's some things I'm going to camp on a little bit and some things I'm just going to do a kind of broad sweep, really. But you can keep looking at that verse there and just kind of hold on to that and savor that and ask God to encourage you through it. So the first thing I want to say is Peter was the brother of Andrew, and he was brought to Christ by Andrew, and he was one of the first disciples, and he was had some amazing experiences. He walked on water. That wasn't bad, was it? He got a lot of things right. He got some things wrong. He went up on the mountain with Jesus and saw the transfiguration of Jesus. He was there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. He was a kind of an opener of the gospel message to different racial groups. And he ended up in Rome. He went various places. He was in Joppa, and he went to possibly to Babylon. Some people even think that this might have been, Peter's letter might have been written from Babylon. Ended up in Rome and ended up being crucified upside down. Not very pleasant. But Mark's gospel is interestingly Peter's gospel, because Mark was the one, he was kind of the writer of Peter. And Mark is probably known as John, also called Mark. He appears in the scriptures in various places. And you're probably not too interested in this little detail, but it was Papias, who said of Mark, he said, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately all that he remembered of the things done and said by our Lord, but not necessarily in order. That reminds me of the kind of music joke about playing all the notes, but not necessarily in the right order. But I think Mark did better than that on his accounting of the life of Jesus. So in the four Gospels, you've got Matthew, one of the disciples. You've got Mark, basically Peter, and you've got Luke, who researched everything from the eyewitnesses, and you've got John. So you've got four good narratives about the life of Jesus, but it's interesting that Mark's account is Peter's. So if you have the Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 17, which is the interesting beginning for Peter. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, which is page 1002, if you want to look at it. It looks like this is Peter's first experience of Jesus, but reading between the lines, it's not quite the case. But verse 16 of chapter 1, Mark says, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." So there they are, brothers fishing. "And come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. What a thought that was, as though that was the first experience of seeing Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears and Peter goes off and starts following Jesus. But as we saw last week, Peter probably had some other experience of knowing Jesus. He probably spent some other time with him. But so this is a huge challenge. So here we are, we're talking about following. Peter following is invited to follow. That's my first heading there. Thank you. Peter's invited to follow Jesus. "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And that's exactly what he did. His life changed. He met Jesus, his life changed, and he followed him. He was invited just to be with Jesus and to see what he was going to do. And that's what happened. And the interesting thing, just right for us at the start, is that it's possible for us to have some kind of familiarity with Jesus, but not really be following him. Just as with Peter, he had probably spent a little bit of time with him via Andrew prior to this. And then Jesus comes along, eyeballs him and says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so he did. He upped and he left. So for us, it's not sufficient for us simply to be kind of hanging around and yet not following Christ. He invites us all to follow him, to go where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do, to be what he wants us to be. So we're invited to follow, just as Peter was invited to follow. He was also, in the whole process of that, just going, you know, they went off, and the first miracle that happened was amazing. The same chapter, verse 32 of chapter 1, it's verse 29. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them." No mother-in-law jokes, but it was Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus comes to the house, and they're here. They tell him that, actually, my mother-in-law's sick. So what does Jesus do? He goes to her, and he heals her. And as soon as she's healed, she gets up, and she starts doing stuff that mother-in-laws do, in terms of serving meals and so on. Okay, suppose you're Peter. You've just seen a miracle. You've just seen a miracle. You've just seen a person who was sick with fever, with flu, whatever it was, get up and suddenly be changed. How does that affect you? That all of a sudden you're in a different league. All of a sudden, you're seeing things which you've never seen before. You're seeing a miracle, and it's all associated with Jesus Christ. I remember John Wimber telling the story of the first miracle he saw, because he just believed that, you know, healing was part of the package, that, you know, it's okay to pray for healing for people. And so for a year, he prayed in his church, he prayed for people to be healed. And nothing happened. In fact, he buried a few of them in the process. And then he got a phone call, and he was invited to go and pray for this guy's wife, who had she was ill with something, some fever, and it was very important that she was better, because it was a job interview or whatever it was. And so he went along, And John Wimber, he goes, he just with zero faith. And he prayed, he went into the bedroom, prayed for her there, and then he turned to the guy and he said, well, you know, God doesn't always heal as quickly as we'd like to think he does, and just kind of explaining that it wasn't going to happen. But the guy, as he was looking at him, was looking at his wife getting out of bed behind him. And she got out of bed, and all of a sudden John Wimber is amazed. God's done a miracle. Peter saw his first miracle. Later on, he goes to, in fact, turn to this one if you would, to Mark 5:41. Mark 5:41. This was an extraordinary miracle, if miracles can be extraordinary, but there's a little girl who's died. A little girl has died, Jairus' daughter. She's died, and Jesus comes, and there's all the kind of wailing and groaning and noise of bereavement going on. And verse 40, they come there, and it says, after he, that is Jesus, put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. Now, Peter was one of those. And the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this and told them to give her something to eat because she was healed. Sorry, I missed verse 42, the punchline. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. Dead girl, Jesus comes, goes into the room, puts a lot of people out. Peter's there, and Jesus says to the little girl, says, Talitha kum, and she gets up. Life comes back. Now, it's only Jesus that can speak life into dead people. Peter was there. He saw that. He saw that. He was following Jesus, and he was on some incredible adventure. He had never seen stuff like this before. What an adventure. Okay, secondly, growing. He's invited to follow Jesus, and now we're finding him actually growing in his relationship with him. And and all that's going on, he's seeing the miracles. He is hearing Jesus speak. He's hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom of God. He's talking about all sorts of things and characteristics of the people of the kingdom. He's hearing all of this from the lips of Jesus as Jesus speaks with people, as he goes to the synagogue and talks with people, and he gives the religious leaders a really hard time because they're kind of stuffed in legalism. And Jesus is just explaining something new and something fantastic about the kingdom of God. God's come. This is good news. And Peter's hearing this, and he's understanding more, and he's growing in his relationship with God. And then comes the day when Jesus sends, it's in Luke's gospel, don't need to turn there, but Jesus gets 12 together, gather around, lads, gather around, and they all gather around, and Jesus says, right, your turn. You go off. You go ahead of me to the villages that I'm going to speak at. And you go and heal the sick, raise the dead, and tell them about the good news of the kingdom. Off you go. Have fun. Peter was there. How would he have felt? 12 of them, he'd seen Jesus do it, he'd heard Jesus speak, and now two by two, they're going off. And they go to places, and they meet people, they walk into the villages, they announce things, they speak, they heal people. All of a sudden, he's participating, he's growing in his relationship with God. And they come back excited. So Jesus had invited him to follow, and now he's growing in his relationship and his experience. And then Peter's one of the 72, because the same thing happens, but with 72 people. Jesus gathers lots of people around. Come on, gather around, all of you, gather around, 72 people. Off you go, two by two. Go to the villages and proclaim the kingdom of God, and they go do that. Peter was there. He was growing in his relationship with God. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, well, maybe not quite like that, but when you're, all of a sudden, instead of just being somebody who kind of sits and receives information, that all of a sudden the roles are turned around and you're on the giving side and you've got to go or you've got to lead or you've got to do something, and it just challenges the socks off you. But it is such a growth experience. instead of simply sitting, and I know you're sitting right now, so I'm not meaning you're not, but it's just, it's kind of like the participating in something. It's such a different experience, and it causes growth in our lives. So, Peter was growing in his relationship with God in this adventure. Thirdly, he was confessing. This is a good one. Matthew 16. You might want to turn to this. A little diversion going to come up through this one. Matthew 16. And the page is page 983. Page 983. This is some time into the whole process. And verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" That was a term that he used to describe himself. So who do you say I am? Who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist," who was dead, by the way, but come back to life. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. "But what about you?" Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This was a critical moment. And Peter, who was always kind of quick to speak and to act and so on, Peter got it right. He got it wonderfully right when Jesus asked this question. And it's kind of like Jesus saying, "Yes, you know, God has shown you this. You have got it. You have really understood that I am the Christ." And then Jesus says, "Shh, don't tell anybody about it, because it's got to come out more fully later." And he begins to tell them about his death. More about that in a moment. But I find it fascinating. Jesus asks this question to them. He says, who do the people say that I am? And these different comments, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, people are talking about you. Everybody's talking about you, you know. They're saying all sorts of things about you. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And the interesting thing is, I think Jesus asks us that question. And maybe even tonight, Jesus says to us, who do you say that I am? Because there's lots of opinions floating around about Jesus. But actually, who do you honestly think Jesus is? And all sorts of things. That was a rhetorical question. Yeah, thanks. I'll tell you when you can speak. Don't worry. you know, we have to answer that question. We have to answer that question not so much to other people, but we have to answer that question to God. Who do you say that I am? Is he just another man, teacher, prophet, miracle worker, you know, a man who lived, you know, 20 centuries ago, lost in the mists of time, never existed? I mean, all sorts of opinions about Jesus. But I think the penetrating question for us is just that. Who do you say that I am? We have to answer that. And if you haven't answered that question yet, if you haven't got it, as it were, in the same way that Peter got it, then maybe tonight is the time to get it. And to honestly face God and say, okay, I do believe that you're the Christ, and to trust him with your life. Peter is confessing that he was the Christ. Interesting little diversion here. Some people have seen this passage as Peter being given an authority, Peter being the first pope, as it were, and this is where that authority was granted, and then there was a kind of succession of popes all the way down through history. I think that's a flawed understanding of this passage. I will it's kind of safe to say that here, relatively safe to say that here. There's certain circumstances where it might not be quite so safe to say that. But that is a flawed understanding of this. Where Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that's kind of in the Greek, that's kind of little stone, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, the rock there is the, people have said, well, the rock is Peter, so he's the Pope, and it all succeeds down through his history. Or it's the confession. It's not Peter, but it's actually what Peter said. It's that you're the Christ. That is the rock on which Jesus was going to build the church through the centuries. And you can kind of take your pick about it and argue it, but I think that the force of it is more that it's more Peter. I was reading a commentary this afternoon about this. It's more that it's Peter, but it's not Peter the man, but it's Peter confessing Christ as Lord. That's the issue. And that is the rock on which Christ was going to build his church. It's Peter believing, not Peter the man. So when some think that he was a pope, and obviously Peter is taking great initiative and he's a man, you know, fantastically used by God in all sorts of circumstances, he was not necessarily the leader of the church in the first century. In fact, some people would say that James was, because in the discussion in Jerusalem, in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, Peter speaks along with everybody else, but the person who stands up and summarizes the whole discussion is James. So I think there's already evidence in the New Testament that it's probably not Peter who was kind of chief man. I don't think there was a chief man there. And this keys of the kingdom of heaven. What's that about? Well, it's kind of binding and loosing. It's kind of allowing and disallowing. It's making assessment of situations and rulings. That's what the kind of Jewish rabbis did. They kind of allowed things and they disallowed other things. They kind of bound things and loosed other things, as it were. And with Peter, he was being, along with the other disciples, given this authority to define what was part of the New Testament experience of God. I find it particularly, this is going into a real little detail here, but it might interest you. I think an aspect of this was when Peter, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, who is it who stands up and speaks when the Holy Spirit came? That was Peter, and he preached a cracking sermon, and 3,000 people believed. And so Peter was there, I would like to say, with a key, as it were, opening the door of the kingdom of heaven to the whole of the Jewish people. He opened that door. And then in Acts chapter 6, where Philip goes to Samaria and is leading a huge revival, and it's a little bit odd because loads and loads of people had believed, but none of them had received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John go along, and they go there. The thing about Samaritans is they're different from the Jews. Here's the Jews. That's one racial group. Samaritans were another racial group. They were half Jews. They weren't quite Jews. They weren't quite Gentiles. So they were half Jews, and it needed Peter to come with apostolic authority along with John and get the key out, open the door, as it were, of the kingdom of heaven to the Samaritans. So he speaks, they lay on hands, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So the Samaritans are brought into the full New Testament experience. Okay, who else is there? We've had the Jews over here. We've had the Samaritans, they're half Jews. Who else is there? What other racial groups are there in the world, in all of history? Well, there's loads of them, but they're all grouped together under the title the rest, i.e. the Gentiles. And who is it of the apostles who, with the key, opens the door to the Gentiles? Well, that's Peter, with the whole episode with Cornelius in Acts 11, 10 and 11. Peter goes, and he is the one that brings the full New Testament experience of believing in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives to the Gentiles. Peter's there. That's my little interpretation of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jews, half-Jews, Gentiles. Peter was there, Peter was there, Peter was there. Keys to the kingdom of heaven. There's probably a lot more to it than that, but that'll do for now. So Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. We have to come to our own conclusion about that question. Who do you say that I am? So, next one is failing. It's a classic one, isn't it? Much known. Too long to read about Peter's three times denial of Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. Carried off. He's been beaten up. Peter wanted to, I'm sure he wanted to prevent this happening to Jesus. He went along and he's there and he's, I think he's trying, again, this is my interpretation. I think when all this awful stuff was happening to Jesus, I think Peter was hanging around at the edge because he probably wanted to try and rescue Jesus from what was going on. Because Jesus was a friend of his and Peter was probably a big man and whatever, but he wanted to try and do a great escape. Maybe for Jesus. So he's hanging around at the edge. And in order to keep his cover, people say, oh, you're with Jesus, aren't you? He says, no. And somebody else, well, you're one of them, aren't you? No. And then, you know, finally, a slave girl says, you're one of them, aren't you? And he swears, you know, it's a profanity, as it were, you know, I don't know him. And all of a sudden, he realized he just fulfilled what Jesus had said. And there was stuff in Peter that came out, energized by dark spiritual powers that were pulling Peter's strings, as it were. And he realized that he'd utterly, utterly failed, and he denied Jesus. And he just fulfilled what Jesus had said. He heard the cock crow. And he was just a broken man. He had denied his friend. Peter failing. I think God teaches us more in our failing than in our achieving. I think when we fail, this isn't sanctioning failure, as it were, but I think when we fail, we discover the grace of God, the kindness of God. That verse at the top there, to grow in the knowledge, in the grace. I think Peter, when he failed, broken man, just stuff inside him which he didn't even know was there, came out and manifested. And he went off and he wept. I think it's at those places of utter dejection and failure that something positive can go on in our lives. Of course, the great thing is that after the resurrection, the crucifixion, resurrection, there's that special time when Jesus comes to Peter and they go for a little walk. And this is accountability time. And Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Jesus asks a second time, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I do. And Jesus asks a third time. Interesting, three times, isn't it? Three times denial, three times affirmation. And Peter says, you know that I do. And Jesus commissions him to feed his lambs and to pastor the church. So out of that failure, and then the confession and the restitution, come Peter restored. And again, I think that's something we can all learn from. Because as Christians, we are not living perfect lives. But if we're honest about our failures, and honest perhaps about some bad failures, then God can use that and bring something. He can restore us to what we should be. I've really been enjoying reading this book in this last week. It's called Naked Spirituality. It's not an adult book, by the way. And it's great. It's by Brian McLaren, and has a fantastic way of expressing things. And he talks about just being honest about our failure and honest about our sin. And he said this. He says, through confession, that is, of our failure, we can sabotage our failures. Love that. Through confession, we can sabotage our failures, sins, weaknesses, and wrongs before they sabotage us. So when we're honest about our failures, then that will sabotage our failures before they sabotage us. Grace connects us with God more powerfully than untested innocence ever could. Instead of being connected to God through performance, in the sense of, look how well I'm doing, look at me, I'm doing really well. Instead of being connected to God that way, confession connects us to God through God's grace. Look how much I've been forgiven. Look how much he loves me. Look how much he accepts me. It's hard to conceive of a word more powerful than sorry. Satan desired to sift him as wheat, and he did. This week I went just for a walk up on the Braid Hills and saw, I thought it was a sparrowhawk, but I'm useless at bird identification. It might have been a kestrel. I have no idea, really, but it did have wings. And that's about as far as I'm willing to commit myself. But it was hovering. You know, you sometimes see them just kind of hovering. It was moving different places above some long grass on the Braid Hills golf course. And I thought, I'm just going to watch this. So there it was, hovering, went over there, hovered. And then all of a sudden it dropped to about 2-3 meters high. I thought, it's onto something. And sure enough, a moment later, it swooped and it got its tee and it went off. And I thought, poor mouse or poor vole or whatever it was. But it just out of nowhere, you know, the mouse or whatever it was just happily kind of scurrying around, eating seeds, whatever. Out of nowhere, this thing swooped, picked him off, and that was it. He was dead meat. Well, we do have a spiritual enemy. And sometimes it can be in our lives that it seems out of nowhere, something bad happens. There's some temptation. There's some thought just kind of goes through our heads, and all of a sudden we're doing stuff that we didn't want to be doing and shouldn't be doing. And it just seems like, you know, it's just, you think, where did that come from? That's not what I want to do. But it's come out of nowhere. Well, Satan, Jesus said to Peter, wants to sift you as wheat. So just be aware that that's a possibility. And keep our minds on our mettle and be quick to say sorry. Be quick to put things right and quick to put ourselves back on track again. So, failing. And next one, leading. Okay, that was Peter's training program. And then Acts chapter 2, Spirit comes. And who is it who stands up? Peter stands up and explains to thousands of people what's going on. And he preaches, and 3,000 people believed. Peter is leading. He's standing there and he's leading in this kind of movement that's just started. And that's what he does. He goes around to different places and he's, as I said already, he went to Samaria and he was there with Cornelius and so on. Peter is now functioning as the person that Christ had picked him out 3-4 years before when he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He trained him, and now he was functioning in that leadership role. And it was fantastic to behold. Now, I'm getting towards the end, but I hope that stone's still going around, by the way, about praying for the presence of God, the weight of God's glory. But turn, if you would, this is the last thing I want to show you, but to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32, which is on page 1103. So, lots of things have happened. It's a little-known passage here, but Acts chapter 9, verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit all the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, tidy your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Two villages, one cripple. Peter goes, heals the cripple in just the same way as Jesus had done. And those two villages, those two towns, they turned to the Lord. Next one. In Joppa, There was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. He was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." And as I've heard it kind of parodied rather humorously, "Is that because you want me to do the funeral?" "Somebody's died, I'll come and do the funeral for you." But that was not quite the way Peter was viewing this. Peter went with them, verse 39, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. I read something earlier with Jesus. Remember the little girl, Jairus' daughter? You've got a parallel here. You've got Peter doing what he saw Jesus do. Almost the exact word. Peter sent them all out of the room. That's what Jesus had done. Peter saw it. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. I bet he did, actually. I bet he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said to her, "Tabitha, get up," which would have been Tabitha kum. What were the words that Jesus said to Jairus' daughter? It was Talitha kum. Almost the exact words. And Peter, in this parallel situation, says to this woman, Tabitha, that was her name, "Get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed there for a while. I find that a fantastic parallel. Jesus had trained Peter, and now as he was functioning, he just does it the same way. Almost the same words, and the miracle happens. The woman comes back to life. Tabitha, Tabitha, get up. There it is. Tabitha, get up. Okay, so for us, there's Peter following, growing, confessing, failing, leading. For us, I want to say, Tabitha, get up. I say that to myself too. Get up. Jesus calls us to follow him. So Peter got up. And I want to say to us, get up. Tabitha, get up. For those of us who failed or are failing, I want to say, get up. Tabitha, get up. Don't stay down there. Don't stay where you are. Get up. For those who want or need to see miracles, you know, what are you facing this week? What's going on in your life this week? What's that situation that's awkward or difficult, whatever? I want to say, get up. Face it with prayer. Face it with Christ, because he's with us. He makes a difference. For those who want to see people become Christians, like Peter, day of Pentecost, he got up. And I want to say to us, get up. Whatever that word, get up, means for you in your life tonight, this week, do it. Get up. I keep using the same word, adventure. It's such an adventure to follow Christ, to do what he wants. To those who face, still my time. Thank you. To those who are facing life's end, even, still there with Christ, to follow him, to be with him. So grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor, the knowledge of him, relationship with him. Peter, at the end of his life, what was he saying? He was saying this: grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus pick him way back here? Why did Jesus pick Peter? Because he loved him. It wasn't because of his strengths and his weaknesses and this, that, and the other. It was because he loved him. And so, and he knew that Peter would, at the end of his life, be saying, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why does Jesus pick you? Why does, you know, why is he interested in your life? Is it because of your strengths, or does he want to kind of fashion your weaknesses, or whatever? It's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. He does love you. I'm almost finished, but I just thought of one more thought in this, that so often we don't like ourselves, or we beat ourselves up when we do something wrong. We give ourselves a hard time or something. And actually, maybe we should love ourselves the way God loves us. Be kind to ourselves. If you have a friend, and a friend is working too hard, you'd say, relax. If you have a friend who messes up on some arrangement, and you're a good friend, you'd say, it's okay, people make mistakes. But so often with ourselves, we're just so hard on ourselves, and we're kind of an enemy to ourselves. And I read this quote from St. Bernard of Clairvaux. Not that I read anything else, it's in that book. But he talks about three stages of love in relation to God. First of all, you love God because of what he does for you. And that's true, he does all sorts of things for us. And the second stage is you love him for who he is. And the third stage is you love yourself for God's sake. Love yourself for God's sake. God loves you so much and wants you to be in his place, walking with him, doing what he wants you to do. We're going to sing a song to finish with. And as the band coming up, I want to pray and just bring this to a conclusion. I know there's a couple of stones going round, but Peter was described as the rock, and I just want to say that if there's anything that has just really registered with you tonight, and you want to, you know, perhaps tonight to confess Jesus as the Christ, and you want to follow him more closely, you want to get on his training program, whatever. If there's something that's registered with you, then I have plenty of stones here, and I'd be very happy, because they're terribly expensive stones, these. Great cost, but I'd be very happy to give you one of these special stones, just as a symbol, as a reminder, as a kind of moment for you to actually say, okay, God, I'm going with it. I want to feel the weight of your presence in my life. Let's pray. Lord, as I fall silent at last, perhaps, I pray that you would speak.